Take your Bible, please, and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Judges. We'll be reading this morning from Judges chapter 5 as our scripture passage to give thought to today. Judges chapter 5. Last week we read from Judges 4, and of course the delivery of God's people from the oppression of King Jabin and the commander of his army, Sisera, through the hand of Jael. And so in chapter 5 of Judges, after the story of Deborah and Barak, and in chapter 4, we have a song that we have recorded for us in chapter 5 of Judges, a song that reflects on what in fact God was doing in this last chapter, and helps us to see from God's perspective what was really happening. And so, this is the word of the Lord from Judges chapter 5. Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, "That the leaders led in Israel, that the people volunteered, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O rulers, I to the Lord I will sing. I will sing praise to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth quaked, the heavens also dripped, even the clouds dripped water. The mountains quaked at the presence of the Lord, this Sinai at the presence of the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted, and travelers went by roundabout ways. The peasantry ceased, they ceased in Israel, until I, Deborah, arose, until I arose, a mother in Israel. New gods were chosen, and then war was in the gates. Not a shield or a spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel, the volunteers among the people. Bless the Lord. You who ride on white donkeys, you who sit on rich carpets, and you who travel on the road, sing. The sound of those who divide flocks among the watering places, there they shall recount the righteous deeds of the Lord, the righteous deeds for his peasantry in Israel. Then the people of the Lord went down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, sing a song. Arise, Barak, and take away your captives, O son of Abinoam. Then survivors came down to the nobles. The people of the Lord came down to me as warriors. From Ephraim, those whose root is in Amalek came down. Following you, Benjamin, with your peoples. From Machir, commanders came down. And from Zebulun, those who wield the staff of office. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. As was Issachar, so was Barak. Into the valley they rushed at his heels. Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the piping of the flocks? Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Gilead remained across the Jordan. And why did Dan stay in ships? Asher sat at the seashore and remained by its landings. Zebulun was a people who despised their lives even to death. And Naphtali also on the high places of the field. The kings came and fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan at Taanach near the waters of Megiddo. They took no plunder in silver. The stars fought from heaven. From their courses they fought against Sisera, the torrent of Kishon, swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon. O my soul, march on with strength. Then the horse's hoofs beat from the dashing of his valiant steeds. Curse Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Utterly curse its inhabitants, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the warriors. Most blessed of women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Most blessed is she of women in the tent. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. In a magnificent bowl, she brought him curds. She reached out her hand for the tent peg and her right hand for the workman's hammer. And then she struck Sisera. She smashed his head, and she shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet, he bowed, he fell, he lay. Between her feet, he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, there he fell, dead. Out of the window, she looked and lamented, the mother of Sisera, through the lattice. Why does his chariot delay in coming? Why do the hoofbeats of his chariots tarry? Her wise princesses would answer her. Indeed, she repeats her words to herself. Are they not finding? Are they not dividing the spoil? A maiden, two maidens for every warrior. To Sisera, a spoil of dyed work, a spoil of dyed work embroidered, dyed work of double embroidery on the neck of the spoiler. Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord. But let those who love him be like the rising of the sun in its might. And the land was undisturbed for 40 years. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful again this morning that as we have gathered, we've sung your praises. We have been able to give our tithes and offerings to in service of you and your name and for the building up of your church and kingdom. Lord, we have opportunity to read your word together from the book of Judges. And now, Lord, we pray that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to understand the word that we've read, that by your Spirit, Lord, we would be encouraged and strengthened and challenged today as your people. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so this passage begins, chapter 5, with Deborah and Barak singing on that day. And they're going to sing a song that is all about God's victory over his enemies and praise of the Lord. And so for us to start thinking together this morning about this passage, probably a good place for us to start would be to think about what you normally sing about. What is it that causes your heart to sing when you are perhaps driving alone in the car and no one else is listening? What song fills your mind and out of your mouth it comes? Maybe when you are having a shower and you think nobody's listening, what song do you sing? Maybe it's a children's song. Maybe it's a hymn. Maybe it's another tune from the radio that has captured your attention. I regret the day that our family watched the film The Greatest Showman. When we watched that in our home, that musical, there probably hasn't been a day, well, I wouldn't say that, but maybe hasn't been a day gone by that one of our children hasn't been walking through the house singing the theme song of The Greatest Showman. This is the greatest show on earth, just in case you haven't heard it. And that just comes out of their mouth sometimes for no reason, and or it seems no reason, depending on what we're doing. Well, Judges 5 is a song. Just like Moses sang, you'll remember when the people were brought safely through the sea, he sang a song of praise to the Lord, the horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. And so this is really a victory celebration. It's not for a Super Bowl win or World Series win or an NBA title or a business milestone or something like that. But it is a song in praise to God. And so we're going to think this morning about what is it within this song that helps us understand what led Deborah and Barak to sing. And so the first thing we notice is that they are singing to the Lord because with what's happened here in chapter 4, they have been humbled in the presence of God. They've been humbled in the presence of their God. Notice what they say about the Lord here in verse 4. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth quaked, the heavens also dripped, even the clouds dripped water, the mountains quaked at the presence of the Lord. This Sinai, at the presence of the Lord, the God of Israel. And so here are folks who are remembering and who have experienced again the fact that the God that they believe in is a God who acts, a God who is on the move, a God who is powerful, a God who is mighty. He comes and he acts. They speak of the Mount Seir and they speak of this being another Sinai, of course, where God revealed himself in thunder and lightning. And the point is that God's on the move here in Judges 4. They look at what's happened in this salvation that they have been given from their enemy, King Jabin and Sisera. And what do they see? Well, they see a God at work, their God, mighty to save. Moses speaks this way of God in Deuteronomy 33. David speaks this way in Psalm 68. Habakkuk speaks this way in Habakkuk chapter 3. All about a God who comes and comes and acts powerfully. The earth shakes. And so their point in this song is that that same God who acts and shakes the mountains is present now, and he's been present in this victory over their enemies. In other words, he is not asleep. He's a mighty, active, powerful God. He's not asleep. Now remember that when Elijah was facing the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, remember those prophets would cut themselves and slash themselves and called out to Baal, remember? And nothing happened. And you remember what Elijah did? He didn't stand by quietly. He kind of mocked those gods, remember? And he said, oh, you need to sing a little louder. You need to make a little more noise, because maybe your God is sleeping. Maybe he's out on vacation, you know? Just be louder. But it didn't work. Our God's not like that, Deborah and Barak are singing. He is mighty to save. He acts. He comes. In fact, all of creation is at his command. And so this is where we get a little insight into how was it actually that that Barak and his army was able to defeat Jabin and his powerful hordes. Well, this chapter tells us, doesn't it, in verse 20. It says, the stars fought from heaven. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon, that's the Kishon River, swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon. Oh, my soul, march on with strength. So God is on the move. God is active. And in fact, there in the valley of Esdraelon, where the battle was fought, God was actually at work time before, building up the waters, so that just at the right moment, the Bible tells us, when that battle was about to be engaged, some kind of flood came through the valley, and that torrent was released, and the enemy was overwhelmed by the flood, and they abandoned their chariots. And Barak won the victory as he pursued the enemy. God is on the move, and they're singing. But right beside God being on the move, that's contrasted with, of course, the people that are in distress. So they're singing on the one hand because God is so mighty and active, and they're singing because he's active and mighty in the face of the fact that his people are so helpless and in distress. This is what they sing about, verse 6, in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael. What kind of days were these in chapter 4 that we read about? Well, the highways were deserted. Travelers went by roundabout ways. They took the back roads. Why? Out of fear. Because of oppression. The peasantry, verse 7, ceased. They ceased in Israel. Peasantry would often make up the warriors. Sometimes it's translated, the warriors ceased. There was no warriors in the land to fight. Until I, Deborah, arose, until I arose a mother in Israel. New gods were chosen. In other words, the people were still following idols. War was at the gates. There was not a shield or a spear to be seen among 40,000 in Israel. And so they're taking the back roads. They're living in fear. There is no the peasantry ceased. There is no warriors to fight. And there are no weapons. And so clearly here's a picture of a helpless and a distressed people. So why are they singing? Well, side by side, we have the mighty God who acts and a people in need. You see, and that's the first thing. That leads Deborah and Barak to sing. A needy, distressed people, but a God who comes, a God who acts, a God who is mighty to save, you see. So when we see what's going on here, well, when they see their weakness, the weakness of the people, and they believe in the strength of the Lord, right, that gives them hope, that gives them courage, and it leads them to sing. Now, this is a principle that actually is found throughout the Scripture, namely this, that when we are humbled by our weakness and we see the greatness of God for us, it leads us to sing. Think about the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 1. He's telling about all the difficulties that he has faced. Remember that? And in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8, he talks about how all the stresses that he has been experienced as a missionary of the church, he's being persecuted. And he says there in 2 Corinthians 1 that he felt as if it were the sentence of death upon his life. But then he says that this happens so that we would not trust in ourselves, but that we would trust in God. You see. And it leads Paul to praise as well. So this is an important thing here. Why are Deborah and Barak seen after this battle? Well, because they are humbled by their weakness, and they are ecstatic about the strength of a God who comes to his people. So we just have to ask ourselves the question, well, do I burst out into song, and what do I sing about? Well, you will sing about your God if you have reflected on your own weakness and on God's power to save. You see, that leads to singing. When you recognize, and I recognize my own weakness, my own sin, my own failure, my own rebellion against God, and when I recognize that the God who comes is the God who comes again and again to a distressed people throughout the Bible, again and again and again. They call out to him, he comes. They call out, he comes. I call out, he comes. And it leads us to sing. Now, on the other hand, of course, if we're not humbled by our weakness and we are built up in our sense of own strength, we're not going to praise anybody or sing of anybody but ourselves. Now, this, of course, was why I remember when the God's people were called out of Egypt when Moses and Aaron went to speak to Pharaoh, when they went to Pharaoh. Remember what they said? A number of times they went, of course. Here's one time. They said, "Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long, Pharaoh, will you refuse to," what? "Humble yourself before me. Let my people go, that they may serve me," you see. Again and again. What was the problem with Pharaoh? He certainly wasn't someone who would burst out in song and praise of the Lord. Why not? Because he thought he was God himself. And so Moses and Aaron come and say, "Listen, how long, on behalf of the Lord, how long will you refuse to be humbled before me? Let my people go to serve me. Be humbled before me." James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." So, in other words, friends, we're meant to be humbled in his presence. We're meant to be humbled in his presence, that he is the mighty God who acts, always has, and we are those who are always in need and always will be. Humbled by his holiness, his purity, his strength, his mercy, and that he comes repeatedly to us in our distress. Humbled people praise him. So they're humbled in the presence of God. They had to sing. They were also encouraged by the people of God around them. They were encouraged by the people of God around them. Not only humbled in the presence of God, encouraged by the people of God around them. Deborah and Barak have another reason to sing, namely the people of God threw themselves into the battle, into the fight that they were called to fight. Now, not everybody, but many. But notice how this song goes in Judges 2. You look at Judges 5, verse 2. Notice how this is worded in the scripture. That the leaders, so this is Deborah and Barak, that the leaders led in Israel and that the people volunteered, bless the Lord. Verse 9, notice what he says. My heart goes out, Deborah and Barak, my heart goes out to the commanders of Israel, the volunteers among the people. Bless the Lord. You see. They are filled with song and praise to the Lord. Why? Because the leaders led and the people volunteered. The leaders did what they were supposed to do. The people responded to the call of God to join the army, to be in the battle. Oh, and they had to sing. That's amazing. That's wonderful. Bless the Lord. God was fighting for his people, we know that, but his people were fighting with the Lord. With the Lord, that is, with him, behind him, you see. And so two particular examples are given and are then contrasted with those who chose to sat out the battle. The first example of those who fought with the Lord, who got in behind the Lord in this battle, the first example is the people themselves with Barak. Notice what the Bible says, verse 13. Then survivors came down to the nobles. The people of the Lord came down to me as warriors. So they came. They put on their battle gear. From Ephraim, those whose root is in Amalek came down, following you, Benjamin, with your people. So obviously Benjamin at this point is a tribe that's leading in the forefront. from Machir. That is the that was one of the descendants of the tribe of Manasseh, one of the half tribes of Manasseh west of the Jordan. Commanders came down from them too, and from Zebulun those who wield the staff of office, leaders, and the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. As was Issachar, so was Barak. Into the valley they rushed at his heels. So here's an example of why they're singing to the Lord. They're encouraged by the people of God responding to the call to fight in this battle. And they came. Now, those folks who fought are contrasted with others who didn't respond favorably to the battle cry. So not all the tribes came. Some aren't even mentioned. But notice the end of verse 15. Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. They said, "Oh yeah, we're gonna give this serious thought. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds, Deborah and Barak sing, to hear the piping for the flocks? Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart." In other words, among the tribe of Reuben, they gave this serious thought, but they stayed with the sheep. They needed caring for, so they didn't come. Gilead remained across the Jordan. That's the other half-tribe of Manasseh and the tribe of Gad. Remember, they settled east of the Jordan in the land of Gilead. They didn't, I don't know, maybe they didn't have boats, didn't have time. Now they had boats. They could have got across. But they stayed home, didn't have time to cross the river. Why did Dan stay in ships on the other coast? Asher sat at the seashore. They could have been on holiday, right? They could have been on holiday. I mean, you can't interrupt a good vacation on the Mediterranean Sea. Or, of course, they're in the ships, and so they're trading, they're doing their business. There's no time to come as they remained there. And so we're reminded here, and I hope you're reminded, of the parable in the New Testament, the parable of the great banquet, where Jesus describes an invitation going out, invitation to the great banquet of the king. But many are just too busy to come. They're involved with their land. They're involved with their animals. They just got married. Who's got time for the Lord when you got business going on and you just got this and this just happened in your life? Who's got really time for the Lord and for his work, you see? Of course, at the end of that story, Jesus tells, none of those invited who refused to come actually taste of the great banquet. What we're reading here about Deborah and Barak, they're filled with thankfulness. They're encouraged by the people of God, but there are many in the tribes who are uncommitted, half-hearted, inactive, nominal members in Israel. Nominal members of the church. Never giving of themselves here to the call to stand with their brothers and sisters in the battle that God had called them to wage. To fight the good fight. But they were too busy. And friends, this is important for us because this reminds us that there's members in the professing churches across our land that are professing people of God, but they never give of themselves in worship or service, encouraging others or hospitality, and they don't come alongside their brothers and sisters in time of need or in time of battle or in time of outreach or in time of study or in time of prayer or in time of anything to stand with their brothers and sisters in the faith. They just sit out the battle. Or they think they're sitting out the battle. But they've given up the battle, you see, at home. They didn't come to fight. But Deborah and Barak, what are they doing? Oh, they're singing. They're so thankful for those who came. For those who came. Who've answered the call. And in fact, the Bible says the folks that came risked their lives. Notice what verse 18 said. Zebulun was a people who despised their lives even to death. And Naphtali also on the high places of the field. Of course, because it means war to follow the Lord. It's a real battle, as it is today for us. A spiritual battle of life and death, you see. Specifically, they praise God then for the woman Jael in verse 24. She came to the battle. Most blessed of women is Jael, verse 24, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Most blessed is she of women in the tent. Now, this is pretty amazing. Now, you know the story of Jael, right? We just read it in the last chapter. It's reviewed for us here. Who do we think is the most blessed of women? Well, usually we think the most blessed of women is Mary, right? Who God, by his providence and sovereignty, used as the mother of Jesus. Most blessed of women is, that's what she's called in the New Testament. Most blessed because she was used of God for that amazing revelation of the Son of God, you see. But here the Bible says there's another most blessed of women in the Bible, and that is this woman, Jael, who in the time of need, in the time of battle, came to the help of the Lord. Deborah herself is described as a mother in Israel in verse 7. These are women of faith who saw their lives as given over to God and his purposes, you see. Even as these women met yesterday down in Westminster, no doubt encouraged to be faithful women of God, servants of God. Well, here's two faithful women, Deborah and Jael, you see, serving the Lord. And in contrast to the faithful wife, Jael, we're again reminded here, friends, that not all saw their lives intertwined with the cause of God, right? Verse 23, in contrast, curse Meraz, said the angel of the Lord. That's some kind of town. Apparently nobody knows where it is, but it must have been close. Utterly curse its inhabitants because why? They did not come. Notice what the Bible says. Because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the warriors. So just in case we didn't get it the first time, it's repeated for us in this song, to the help of the Lord. They did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord. Now this is amazing, of course, because you and I know as members of Sovereign Grace Church that God is sovereign. And we just read in chapter 4 that how did these folks win this battle? Well, the Bible's clear. God gave over Jabin into the hands of Deborah and Barak. The Bible's clear. There was a flood, a torrent. The Kishon River flooded. Torrent of water took away the chariots of these men, bogged them down in the mud. God did that. God subdued Jabin. That was very clear in chapter 4. But notice that the Bible says that does not mean that the people of God just sat by and watched. Doesn't mean that at all. God's people were not passive in the battle. And, you know, God didn't say, get out your lawn chair, line it up in Tanakh, get a nice view on the hill. I'm going to take care of all the people. He didn't say that. He said, there's a battle. Barak's going to lead, and you need to come. You need to come. You need to come. But friends, perhaps the most amazing thing here is how the Bible speaks. They did not come to the help of the Lord. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Sometimes someone will say, well, you know what? God doesn't need your help. He's gonna do his work with or without you. William Carey, remember, father of modern missions, late 18th century, when the Lord put it upon his heart to say, wait a minute, we have to fulfill the Great Commission. What's going on here? The churches are not actually going out and bringing the gospel. And so at a missionary society movement there in late 18th century, William Carey said, we need to bring the gospel to the heathen. And apparently someone, as you know, perhaps that story, someone stood up when William Carey was speaking and said, Mr. Carey, if God is going to save the heathen, he can save them very well without you. He could. He's sovereign. But of course, the whole Bible says that he's not pleased to save people that way. In fact, he's pleased to use us to make disciples. And that's, of course, why the Lord Jesus, before he left this earth, said to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them and teaching them everything I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. And so these folks, Deborah and Barak, they sing, not only because they're humbled in the presence of God, but they're encouraged by the people of God who are coming out in the call and answer of the Lord to help the Lord, to be a fellow worker with the Lord. As Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 9, I planted, Apollos water, but God caused the growth, but we are God's fellow workers, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, a fellow worker of the Lord. And so as they join the fight, as we join the fight against sin and Satan and wickedness and evil, as we take up the armor of God, as Ephesians 6 tells us to do, we are fellow workers with the Lord. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work within you to work and to will according to His good purpose. We work. We are called. And we must respond to that call. And when people respond, that is reason to sing. So Deborah and Barak sing. Humbled in the presence of God, encouraged by the people of God responding to that call. And Deborah and Barak sing because they delight in the ways of God. They delight in the ways of God. Verse 28, we have a picture of a mother who is saddened by the fact that her son is not returning home. It is the mother of Sisera. And it describes for us this disappointed mother trying to encourage herself and others coming alongside. Notice what the Bible says. Verse 28, out of the window she looked and lamented, the mother of Sisera through the lattice. Why does his chariot delay in coming? Why do the hoofbeats of his chariots tarry? Her wise princesses would answer her. So they're trying to help her. Indeed, she repeats her words to herself. So she says over and over to herself these words. Are they not finding? Are they not dividing the spoil? A maiden, two maidens for every warrior. To Sisera, a spoil of dyed work, a spoil of dyed work embroidered, dyed work of double embroidery. This is what her princesses say, and this is what she repeats to herself over and over again as her son Sisera does not come home. But her words here are actually words that are clothing a reality of sin and wickedness. Because notice, this is not a mother waiting for her little boy to come home from baseball practice. This is not a mother waiting for her high school son to come home from working at the library. This is a mother who is waiting for a son to come home who's been out all night wreaking havoc on the neighborhood, bent on murder and destruction. She doesn't hear the hoofbeats and the chariots. Those are sounds that she is looking for. And, well, what are those hoofbeats and what are those chariots doing? Well, on the battlefield, they are crushing the people of God. If you know anything about ancient practice of chariots, and they're used to kill the people of God. The princesses of the home encourage her to think that he's busy. And what's he busy with? Well, what they are saying to themselves is, well, he's busy, you know. He's dividing the spoil, the plunder that he has taken from these people that he has killed. He's busy. He's busy, and his men are busy raping the women that they have overtaken, you see, and then taking their clothes home. See, Sisera here, friends, is on the side of Satan. He's on the side of the kingdom of darkness. He's on the side of the seed of the serpent. And in contrast to this scene of waiting for an evil report of victory that would not come, but only end in weeping, we have a careful accounting of every moment of jail and every movement of jail. In verse 25, he asked for water, she gave him milk. In a magnificent bowl, she brought him curds. She reached out her hand for the tent peg and her right hand for the workman's hammer. Then she struck Sisera. She smashed his head and she shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet he bowed, he fell, he lay. Between her feet he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, there he fell, dead. This is a woman, the Bible says, who came to the help of the Lord. And the Bible uses great, vivid, detailed imagery to describe the death of Sisera, the commander of the enemy's army, you see. And an emphasis falls three times there at the end of this praise of jail that Sisera fell. He fell and bowed, fell and bowed, fell and bowed three times. Why? Why this repetition in this song? Well, remember, friends, that this is a song celebrating the Lord. Verse 3 of the chapter opened this way, "Hear, O kings, give ear, O rulers, I, to the Lord I will sing. I will sing praise to the Lord, the God of Israel." Jael is on the side of the Savior. Jael is on the side of the seed of the woman who would come to crush the head of the serpent, as we are told in Genesis 3. And so, friends, this is not Deborah and Barak sinfully engaging in some kind of revelry in wickedness, but they are delighting in the salvation that God provides and the victory over his and our enemies. And in fact, the song ends this way in verse 31, "Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the rising of the sun in its might." What does this teach us? Well, it teaches us this, that there is no victory for the people of God without the defeat of our enemies. You see, there's no victory for the people of God unless the enemies of God and his people are defeated. Thus, they say, or they sing, that is, in this way, or completely, may all God's enemies be completely removed or destroyed, is their song. Now, when we think about the New Testament and we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, we think about, well, how could this be, this desire for God's enemies to be defeated? How can this be a godly expression? Well, because in the book of Revelation, of course, we read these words in Revelation 19:11. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And in his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That's a picture of course, the Lord Jesus. And what is happening there? Well, sin is destroyed, Satan is defeated, and later, of course, in the book of Revelation, we read about Satan being... the Gospels talk about Satan being thrown down in the ministry of Jesus. In the book of Revelation, he is then thrown into the lake of fire, you see. And so this song of Deborah and Barak regarding the ways of God, friends, portray God's people then delighting in salvation for themselves, which includes and must include the defeat of our enemies. And for us, that is sin, and that is Satan, and that is all the spiritual forces of wickedness. And so, God's ways are recounted here in Judges 5. They're not only recounted, they're savored. They're remembered, they're repeated for the people of God. The people of God need to know that victory is in the hands of the Lord and comes through the faithful working of his people. In fact, one commentator, let me put this before you, one commentator, Dale Davis, writing on this passage, talks about how this song seems to, there's a rejoicing here in the defeat of enemies, and he puts it this way. He says, "That's the way Israel views Yahweh's salvation. Yahweh's deliverance is meant to be enjoyed, savored, cherished, item by item, detail by detail, blow by blow," which seems to be the account here in Judges 5, "from dish to peg to mallet to skull to feet. Someone may think that is being vicious. It is not. It is being pious. Perhaps many of us in the West cannot rejoice when God smashes oppressors because we've never been so oppressed or crushed by tyranny on a significant scale, for which we should thank God. That's why he says we frequently fail to appreciate texts like this. We can't really understand them from our study chairs, from our padded pews, or from our recliners beside our cozy fireplaces. Nevertheless, Deborah clearly votes for Jael, servant of the Lord. Naturally, he says, you can disagree. If so, you can claim more refinement, but less faith. Oh, boy. Well, that's Dale Davis. But isn't that true? Isn't that what's going on here? It seems as if there's the action slows down as God describes through this, Deborah and Barak describe through this battle, this scene of defeat of the enemy, of his utter falling at the feet of this woman Jael. He falls down, he bows down, he bows down, he bows down. Why does the Bible do that? Well, it's not reveling in wickedness, but this man Sisera, as King Jabin, represents the enemies of God, the enemies of Christ, and the enemies of his people. And the Bible wants us to make sure that we understand that it is a reason to sing that all that is opposed to Christ and all that is opposed to the people of God will in the end be defeated and fall down. As Philippians tells us, bow down to acknowledge that Jesus is the Lord. And we praise God today that one of the ways that he defeats his enemies in this day and in this age is that he takes enemies and makes them into friends through the gospel of the grace of God. He didn't have to do that. This would be the end of all if it were not for Christ, you see. Taking enemies and making them friends. And so, friends, Deborah and Barak's song really ends with a prayer as well, right? A prayer. Thus, let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the rising of the sun in its might. So may all God's enemies be defeated, but let the people of God rise like the sun to shine out brilliantly, reflecting the light of God himself, to point others, as the New Testament puts it, to point others to the light of the world as we shine as stars in the universe. But you see, it's a call here. There's a call here, friends, to love the Lord. Let those who love him be like the rising of the sun in his might. And so Deborah and Barak in this song, why are they singing? They're singing because they're humbled in the presence of God who always comes to a distressed people. They are singing because they're so encouraged by other people of God who, when God calls us to stand and fight or to put on the armor of God, to take up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and to come alongside our brothers and sisters and encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching and not giving up meeting together and encouraging one another, counseling one another. They sing because the people of God are answering the call, and they sing because they're delighting the ways of God, who saves his people completely and whose enemies will be completely defeated and fall before him. And so they sing. But we pray this prayer too, don't we? Whenever we pray the Lord's Prayer, which tells us to pray, Jesus taught us to pray, saying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, you see. And what does that mean? Well, that means that the more that the kingdom of Christ comes, the more that the enemies of God, the enemies of his people, sin, Satan, hell itself, and principles and powers of darkness, the only way that the kingdom grows, you see, is as the enemies of God, sin itself, is defeated in our lives. And so as we pray that prayer, we join in song with Deborah and Barak. And friends, may we see in this passage much reason also for us to sing to the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be humbled in your presence. Lord, we thank you for this song that's recorded in Scripture. Lord, we know that there's There's not many songs outside the Psalms that are recorded for us. We know that each one is there for a reason and a particular purpose to encourage us and to challenge us. And Lord, we thank you that we can hear this song today, Lord, a song that celebrates the truth of who you are in our weakness and in our distress, and that throughout the scripture we see you coming again and again to act in power, and mountains quaking, the earth shaking, the floods flowing when you are at work to accomplish your purposes for the sake of your people. We praise you and we're humbled in your presence. Lord, may we be encouraged by the people of God. May we ourselves be the encouragers as we answer the call to come to the help of the Lord, that we would come to fight, that we would come to follow our leader, King Jesus, that we would take up the armor of God, that we'd be able to stand fast and stand firm and to fight the battle you've called us to wage today, not a physical battle, but the spiritual battle you've called us to wage that is going on in each of our lives and our families, for the hearts and souls of our children and our grandchildren, for the hearts and souls of the people here in the community of Redlands and in our nation. We pray, Lord, that we would not be those who are too busy to fight, who are too preoccupied with our own interests and concerns, but we would answer the call of the Lord, that we would follow your lead as our commander, as our Savior, our Redeemer and King, and that we would encourage the people of God around us with our ministry and service in your name. And dear Lord, we pray that we too would delight in your ways, Lord, that not only do you save us completely from sin and death and hell through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, our fearless leader, commander, our sacrifice for sin. But Lord, that you, Lord, you've also promised us that every enemy will fall, that the Lord Jesus, Lord, will reign victorious, that every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Lord, we're so thankful that in this day of salvation, that you are taking enemies and turning them into friends, that through your church called to battle, you are sending us out to make disciples of all the nations, that more and more would be turned from the kingdom of darkness to the marvelous kingdom of light, that they too can join with us in singing the praises of our God. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.